Last week, I started talking to you about the first piece of the armor. Does anybody remember what it was? The belt. And we talked about the belt because it holds everything together, doesn't it? It's particularly the armor of the Roman soldier, and that was kind of the picture that Paul paints for us is of a Roman centurion and the being dressed for full battle. Now, they didn't always walk around in the armor. They wore the armor when they knew they were about to engage in battle. But Paul gives it to us from the perspective of we should always wear the armor. Because why should we always wear the armor, class? Somebody tell me. Because you're always at war, aren't you, with the devil? He never takes a break. He never decides that he's going to give you a break. The intensity of the battle may vacillate a little bit. It may be more intense in your life at some times than it is at other times, but it never goes away. And as I shared with you, Allison and I were talking last night a bit about it as well. I don't remember a time, I've been your pastor for 17 and a half years, and I don't remember a time where more people have been going through what I really believe is spiritual war. Jason and I were talking today about some warfare stuff, battles in the mind, and there's just a battle going on. And there's a battle raging right now. My wife always wants me to get through this series fast. She says, get through it fast, because it seems like oftentimes, even in our own life, the intensity of it. Why? Because the devil doesn't want you to understand how to stand your ground in the battle. Part of his ability to beat us up and defeat us, it comes in our ignorance to the battle and to his schemes and his tactics. But there's a war going on right now, and I want you to be on the right side of the battle. And by the way, while we sit here this evening, there's a battle right now. If we could perceive it, it would probably frighten us a bit if we could see what's actually going on in a spiritual dimension. And by the way, I would recommend, I was telling Jason today about a book that I read many, many years ago. I guess it came out in the 80s. By a guy named Frank Peretti. It's a novel. I don't read a lot of novels, but I read a select few, and this guy's pretty sound. And the book is entitled This Present Darkness. And if you want to get a kind of a perspective, and it's biblically, he writes from a biblical perspective. It's not just, hey, here's a wild kind of fantasy, but based on what we can kind of discern from Scripture, and he talks about this war that's going on. Again, it is a novel, but I think it is one of those novels that is well worth reading. And so you might get that. It'll help you. I think it really expanded my whole kind of mental picture of the kind of spiritual war that's being fought, even though the Scripture talks about it in a lot of different ways. Sometimes we don't even think about it. For example, in Daniel chapter 9, when Daniel is praying and his prayer and he's having trouble communicating with God because there's warfare between the Michael the archangel and Satan. It sounds like that is a legitimate between Satan and Michael trying to the devil trying to keep the message. But the message does get through. It always does. But it caused Daniel to have to wait a bit, all right? There's war going on. And that caused me to think. I was driving down the road a couple weeks ago, and I got thinking about angels, because angels are involved in this spiritual warfare. Would y'all like to hear a message on angels sometime in the future? Oh, good. And probably, maybe in a year or two I'll do that. I got so much to preach now. But angels are part of that thing. And angels, God uses angels, and there are places in the Scripture where it says, for example, He has 10,000 times 10,000 angels. What is that, 100 million angels, something like that? And then it goes on to say, and thousands upon thousands upon thousands more. I mean, innumerable probably in terms of how many angels are there. And they all work at the behest of God. And they're engaged in worship, and they're engaged in warfare for us. And they are, look, we know they're ministering spirits. The Bible says that they came to Jesus and ministered to Him after His time in the wilderness. And think about this. The Bible says, be careful lest you entertain angels unaware. Angels are spirits. They're not like us. They don't have bodies like us, but they can come in the form of a body. And And the point is, in Scripture, there are times when angels show up and you don't even know that they're angels. It happened with Abraham, you remember. And there's a good chance that there have been angels in this place on numerous occasions. That's why you always be careful how you treat people that come in to this place. By the way, in the first service this morning, Alice and I had two folks that we just love, Tom and Doreen Cobb. They were from our congregation in St. Petersburg, and they were here sitting right over there, about where Sonny and Julie are this morning. And we got to visit with them a little bit after the service. And I just want to tell you something. They said to me, "Boy, this is a great church. Your people are so," they were so friendly. And I don't even remember who all was sitting there with them, but they're usually people that are cranky and mean and everything. And no, I'm teasing. They're sweethearts. But they just couldn't stop telling us how sweet you guys had been to them. Thank y'all so much for doing that. Not because I'm your pastor, but because Jesus deserves that, and people need to hear that. And so I'm so proud of you when I hear that. I hear that so much from you. Thank you for doing that. And loving on people, that doesn't mean, you know, when you love people, it doesn't mean that you let them get by with everything. That's not what love is about. But love means just that. I love you because Jesus loved you, and that's enough for me, is to love you on that ground. Now, at any rate, there's this war going on, this cosmic, spiritual war in the spiritual dimension. And we don't see it with our physical eyes, but we know it's real. And our enemy is fighting. He's fighting all the time. He's desperate for this domain to bear his fingerprint on it. And he's done a pretty good job, wouldn't you say? Our world, unfortunately, looks fallen. And we see the effects of that. We experience the effects of that. I've told you this, that because we're in a spiritual war, listen, even though you don't see the battle, some of the things that happen in your life that you think, well, that just happened, are consequences of a war that's going on that you don't see. That's why our antenna is always up. Now, we don't live in fear, okay, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we don't live in fear, but we don't need to be naive. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. That's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians to remind them. Don't ever think that you kind of got it all together. Because probably when you think you got it all together, you're right at the point where the devil says, that's where I wanted to get you, and now I can take you down. So last week we started talking about the first piece of the armor, and it is the Word of God. I'm going to read a few verses to you if you're in Ephesians 6. I'm not going to ask you to stand tonight, but just follow along with me. It's repetitive, but we need to repeat this. We need to get this in. My favorite verse in this whole passage about armor and spiritual war is verse 10. And he says, finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Isn't that just a great statement? Just be strong, not in your own strength, but be strong in the Lord, which means you can be, all right, or he wouldn't say it. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Why? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We sometimes confuse it. Remember, that's what I said. Sometimes we think, this is just, you know, it's just bad stuff that happened. But sometimes we misunderstand that what's going on and the consequences or the effects we're feeling are the result of a cosmic spiritual battle. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. And if you'll get your perspective right, you'll be better equipped for the battle that you face. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Now, that doesn't mean the occupation of heaven by evil, but it means in that spiritual realm, okay, in heavenly places, that spiritual realm. And did you notice he said we fight against not flesh and blood, but against these rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers? And here's what's going on, and scholars believe, and I agree, that doesn't make any difference to them or not, but most scholars, conservative Bible scholars, tell us this, that there are ranks and hierarchies in the spiritual world. You know, we have ranks and positions in the physical world. There are similar kinds of positions in the spiritual. For example, we know, I was mentioning angels just a minute ago. We know there are ranks of angels. Did you know that? Michael is the archangel, which is probably the angel that kind of heads up all the other angels. We believe that Lucifer was probably an archangel as well. So you probably had Michael and Lucifer, and that's why we say in Daniel 9, when the prophet calls attention to this war, that it was going on between Michael and between Lucifer himself, these opposing archangels, one, of course, fallen, the Lucifer. And then, so there are ranks, there are domains. This world is a domain, but it is under the operation of the evil ruler. In this present darkness, he says, that evil ruler is Satan himself. Now, remember, I think I talked about this a couple weeks ago, as the ruler of this present domain, this physical domain we're in, he still has to submit to God. He is not as powerful as God. He is not omniscient like God. He is not omnipotent like God. He can't be all places. He's not all powerful. He's not all knowing like God is. That's why he has to use his ranks of demons. And demons themselves have ranks and positions. I don't have time to go into all of that, but I've had some experience in dealing with some of the demonic stuff. I'll just leave it there. And there are ranks and authorities within these demonic forces. There are times when demonic forces can have a stronghold geographically in an area. There are kinds of strongholds that demons can have. But all of this is a part of this cosmic battle. And so some of the things that you and I encounter in our flesh is the byproduct of something that's going on in a spiritual realm. Does that make sense to you? So that's why we must always be on guard. And that's why we always wear the armor, is because we are never out of the conflict. It's just sometimes it is not as intense in certain places, all right? So, last week what we talked about was verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, look at this. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. And we'll stop there, having fastened on the belt of truth. And what did we say the belt of truth is, class? It is the truth of God, isn't it? Where do we find the truth of God? We find it in the Word of God. Now, later on, we'll get more specifically about the use of the Word as the sword. It's the only offensive weapon in the armor. But the truth of God is reflected in the Word of God, and so we wear the belt of truth. So that means we determine everything holds together by God's truth, and we find that truth in the Word of God. Again, we'll come back to the fact that we also use the Word of God as a sword. So you use the truth. The truth causes all the other things to fit, the breastplate of righteousness, and we'll get to all of those things in the future. But I told you last week the truth of God is important for several reasons. Number one, we said the doctrinal truth protects our minds, right? The doctrinal truth protects our minds. We said devotional truth protects something else. You know what it is? Protects our heart or the inner man. Okay? It protects the inner man. So the doctrinal truth is what we know to be true and what we know to be right. The devotional truth is what we apply. That's how we apply what we know. Now listen, if you never get what you know, the truth of God, if you never get it from here to here, guess what you become? A Pharisee. And by the way, there are still modern-day Pharisees. They don't call themselves that, but they're modern-day Pharisees, and they have all the truth. In fact, it'll be hard sometimes to even argue with them doctrinally because they got it. But it hasn't manifested itself in the way they live their life. All right? So we need the doctrinal truth that guards our minds, and the devotional truth is when we take what we know and we make it real. We act upon it. We don't just affirm it. We apply it. And then I talk to you about how the truth of God is a durable truth, and that protects our soul. Because here's what we mean by durable truth. It has stood the test of time, right? God's Word has been reliable in the past. It is reliable in the present. And because we have seen it and experienced the durability of the Word of God, we know that even tomorrow in the unknown war, that the truth of God will still be effective for us in battle. Okay? So durable truth protects our soul. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've entrusted, my soul. How do I know that? The Word of God. And so I entrust my soul, my eternal soul, to Him. And so even though I don't see what's going on down the road, my soul is safe in Him, because I have the authority of His Word that has stood the test of time and proven itself. Is that clear? Does that make sense? All right. So tonight, I just want to add three other things to this whole idea of the truth. How do we acquire the truth? Now, that's the key, right? You say, well, okay, we acquire it from the Word of God. Yeah, that's true. This book is both a defensive item in the armor, and it's an offensive item. Again, we'll get to the offensive side of it down the road. But how do we acquire truth? Well, let me give you three things that will help you acquire the truth so that, and by the way, the purpose of acquiring the truth is so you can apply the truth, not just know the truth. So how do we do that? First, number one, there is illumination that comes from the Spirit of God. Now, this goes right in line with what I talked about this morning, John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, that's the Holy Spirit, He will guide you into all truth, not some truth, but all truth. For He will not speak on His own, but He will speak whatever He hears, and He will also declare to you what is to come. We acquire truth by the illumination of the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of God is the author of the Word, right? Holy men spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the ultimate author of the Word of God, the truth of God. And so if I want the truth of God, I have to understand that it is the Spirit of God that will make sense of this. Now, you've done this before. Have you ever been reading your Bible? And you're reading something and you've read it 100 times. But all of a sudden you read it and it's like it had never been there before. And man, it just jumps off of the page and you say, I've read that dozens of times, but now all of a sudden, wow, that's like right where I am. That is an answer to what I've been seeking God about. And suddenly what has happened? The Spirit of God has taken the Word of God and illuminated your heart with the truth of God. That's what's happened. So now you say, now it's all truth, and every time you open this book, God is speaking, but there are some occasions when it just jumps right off the page, and you'll start, your heart will start racing sometimes, and you'll start saying, wow, God just spoke. And you know, people say, well, how do you know when it's God? You know, because His Spirit in you resonates with the truth that He has just spoken to you. And it's not coincidental, you know. I heard about one guy, he said, God, I need you to speak to me. He took his Bible and he opened up and he pointed to a passage. Said, God, what does it say? And it says, and Judas went out and hanged himself. Hey, well, Lord, that's not good. And he said, okay, God, give me another word. And he flipped over real fast and he pointed to a verse and he looked down and it said, go ye and do likewise. And he said, no, Lord, this isn't getting any better. And he flipped over and said, God, give me something else. And he pointed to a verse and he looked down and it said, whatsoever thou doest, do quickly. Well, it doesn't work that way, right? But now I want to tell you, there are times when I say, God, I just really need you to speak to me. And you'll find oftentimes that you'll read and suddenly God will just say, hey, here's a thought, a comfort, a word of encouragement, a word of peace. But now, so it is the Spirit. You need the Spirit of God. That's why what I talked about this morning is so important in spiritual war. You have the accuser of the brethren, right? And so he accuses you. He brings up regrets. He brings up mistakes. He brings up failures, all of that. And he messes with your mind. Jason and I were talking today about how the fact the Bible says that you have the mind of Christ, okay? So the enemy wants to mess with your mind. It's why Paul said be transformed, how, class? By the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what is the will of God, the good and perfect, acceptable will of God. So you'll know. So your mind is transformed by the truth of God. So the devil wants to attack your mind. In fact, I believe this, the greatest battlefield for any of us starts right there. It is in the mind. I have always believed that. One day I'm going to do a series on the mind. The Bible has a lot to say about your mind, about how temptation begins there. Paul tells us we have the mind of Christ. He talks to us about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. See, there's so much of the warfare that originates right here. And because that is true, our minds have to be transformed. Because in your mind, the devil is going to accuse you. In your mind, he's going to tell you lies. And so if the Spirit of God is not ruling over your heart and mind, guess what? You become susceptible to lies. You'll believe a whole bunch of garbage. And the devil wants you to believe trash. He does. All right? And so what we do is we have to protect our minds so that we can have the Word of God working in us richly. Go over to John chapter 17. Go over there, if you will. Turn over there. John chapter 17. I want to show you something for just a moment. So the Spirit of God illuminates our mind with the truth of God, all right? So we know that it's true because the Spirit of God has taken it and made it real to us, all right? Now, go over to John 17. Are you there? If you're there, we'll do Bible drill. Stand up, state the verse, quote it. No, we won't. All right, look down, if you will, at verses 15 and following. Follow along with me here in just a second. Do you know what John 17 is? It is what we call the high priestly prayer. You know what Jesus is doing? He is praying for you and me in that prayer. He makes that. He says it. God, not only for these, talking about those around him, he said, but those who shall come after and come because of them. He said, I pray for all of those who will come. That's us. Jesus prayed for you specifically 2,000 years ago, by the way, and he also intercedes for you at the right hand of the Father. The Bible teaches. But listen to this. I want to show you something. Look at verse 15. He's praying. He's talking to God. We get to listen to his prayer. He says, I do not ask that you, Father, take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Do you see what he's praying for you? They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Now look, this is a rich passage. He says, if you are in Christ, your citizenship is in heaven. Right? Paul says that. He says our citizenship is in heaven. And he says that. He says, but I do not ask that you take them. That's us. It was his disciples specifically and those who would come after him. I don't pray that you take them from the world, he says, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then look at this. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Did you get that? You understand what he's praying? He said, God, don't take them out. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. See, we want to get, God, if we have trouble, difficulty, suffering, any of that, if the warfare, he says, I ask you to do what? Protect them from the evil one. Did you get that? To keep them from the evil one. You know what he's talking? He's praying for us as we go through spiritual warfare. And he says, God, I'm not asking you to remove them from the war, but I'm asking you to protect them from the evil one. And then, what does he pray? Sanctify them in what? Truth. Your word is truth. Do you see the connection? What he's saying is, God, as they go through the battle, you sanctify their minds, their hearts, with the truth. You protect them with the truth. The truth, and the truth is what you have said. The truth is your word. In the book, Healing the Masculine Soul, Gordon Dalby says that when Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the helper, he uses a Greek word. I've shared that with you before. It's the word paraclete. And it's a term that's used in a number of settings. It's used in a legal sense, like an attorney who is representing us. But it's also used in a military sense. It is used to denote like an ancient warrior. And it was a term to denote Greek soldiers that went into battle, and they went into battle in pairs. And so when the enemy attacked, they could draw together back to back and cover each other's blind side. In other words, one person's in the battle, the person behind me is my paraclete. And I'm their paraclete in a military sense. Does that make sense? So they can draw up in battle, and so this person has my backside, and he has my blind side, and I have his. So we can face the enemy whichever way it comes from. All right? That's the idea of a paraclete. Now, if you understand that, then you understand what Jesus is talking about when he says, send them the helper, send them the paraclete, who will be with them, and as I said this morning, actually be in them to assist them in battle. He has our back, all right? He has our blind side. And so it is the Spirit of God that becomes our comforter, our comrade, our counselor, our communicator, our companion in battle. And what is he? He is, John said, the Spirit of truth. And he is given to us for a number of reasons, but he's given to us, one of the primary reasons is to lead us to the truth so that we are not undermined by lies and false accusations that the devil will bring to us, all right? So you have to understand, we need the illumination of the Spirit, and that comes as we surrender to the Spirit. Then the Spirit takes the truth of God, and he illuminates our heart with it so that we have instructions for the battle. All right? So that's why the truth of God is important, but it is also important to understand that's the first step in acquiring the truth. The second is this. We need to understand that revelation that comes from the Word of God is essential to know what God is up to. Psalm 119, 105 says this, your word is a lamp for my feet, and it is a light on my path. Now, the revelation that comes from the Word of God, it will help us acquire the truth of God. Without the insight of God's Word, the path of life is a guessing game full of confusing messages, isn't it? Without the insight that comes to us from the truth of God, the path of life is nothing more than a guessing game, hoping that you get it right. Now, I've never been a scuba diver, and I've never been scuba diving, but I'm told it's a lot of fun. I just think I'll never know. But a former Navy diver talked about diving deep, what they call deep diving, really deep diving. He said that he had been in situations so deep and so dark that it was almost impossible to keep from becoming disoriented and confused. I bet that's a terrifying feeling underwater, don't you? Unable to see your hands, he said, in front of your face, not knowing which way is up. And he says, panic begins to engulf you. And when asked about that, so what do? You know what he said? He said, you reach out and feel the bubbles. Feel the bubbles. What does that mean? He said, well, when it's pitch black and you have no idea which way to go, you reach up with your hand and feel the bubbles. The bubbles always drift upward. They always drift to the surface. And so when you can't trust your feelings or your judgment, you can always trust the bubbles to get you back where you need to be. That makes sense, doesn't it? So trust the bubbles. If the bubbles are going up, so you can't see your hand, you can't see in front of you, you don't know what's up or down, then you feel those bubbles and you know suddenly you've been reoriented. I want to tell you this, as Christians, we need a way to determine what is real and what is true. Sometimes in life, what happens is we get disoriented. And you know what, when you get disoriented, you kind of become like that diver, right? You can even get desperate to know, which way do I go? What's going on around me? There are other times when we find ourselves just kind of drifting aimlessly. And God knew that we would need advice, and God knew that we would need instruction about how to live. And so he gave us 66 books that we call the Bible. And the Bible, in reality, is the stories of God and the letters from God and the guidelines from God and the examples from God that tell us which way is up. They're like the bubbles. When we don't know which way to go, we follow the direction of the truth of God. And that's why it is important for us to recognize that the revelation of God will always point us in the right direction. You can always trust what God has to say. God's not playing cosmic games with you. God doesn't try to throw you a curve. God doesn't try to test and see how smart are you. God loves you, and he wants you headed in the way of the bubbles. And so when he instructs you, trust him. Now, here's what you say. Sometimes when God instructs, so it doesn't make sense, does it? Would you agree with that? You ever had the instruction of God in your life and you thought, Listen, trust the word of God. God knows what he's doing. He knows what's best for you. And the Bible says this. Here's what happens. See, that's part of the warfare. God speaks and we say, yeah, but that doesn't seem right to me. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Okay? So God, this must be an example. When your ways are higher than my ways and your thoughts are higher than my thoughts, so I'm going to trust what you said and I'm not going to rely on what I think. There is a way that seems right to a man, the way I think. You know the rest of that verse? But it is the way of destruction. You see, we have to decide every once in a while that I'm going to get out of the way and I'm going to follow God whether it makes sense to me or not. Now, I'm not saying be irrational. I'm not saying learn to be a fool. But a lot of us would do a lot better if we got out there, if we got out of the box sometimes, just said, God, I'm just going to trust you beyond my sense. And a lot of us don't have a lot of sense anyway. So it wouldn't be hard, would it, to get out there? But do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not telling you to live by the seat of your pants. I'm telling you to live by the word of God. Jesus said to us what? Man shall not live by bread alone, but shall live by what, class? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And by the way, he didn't say man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God that makes sense to us. Right? So we have to decide, am I going to trust what he says? And then if I trust what he says, am I going to adjust my... By the way, the devil hates that. The devil doesn't want you living by the word. In fact, the devil will even lie to you and make the word of God seem bizarre to you. That's what he did in the garden. You see, it's been his tactic all along. That's what he did in the garden when he looked at Eve and he said to her, has God really said? You really trust what God said? That's what the devil was saying. And what he did was he planted a seed of doubt in her mind that caused her to question what God had already clearly stated. And the devil does that with you and me. And he'll say, did God really say that? Oh, you just had some bad pizza. You know, you've arrived there because you want it to say, and the devil start messing with your mind. See, that's why, again, your mind has to be, and here's what happens. Over time, if you continue to do what God says, and instead of what you think, guess what? You'll build a kind of spiritual metal in you, all right? And that metal will allow you to trust a little more. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know what, to hearing by the word of God, you know what that means? It means applying it. It's not like just hearing it. That statement, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, is about application of what you know. The greatest breakdown for all of us is the breakdown between hearing and doing. Hearing and doing. And so, as we do, guess what? Our faith grows because we found that God is trustworthy. The durable word of God is trustworthy, so I know I can trust it. Faith grows. And so, I continue to make progress. And so, I trust Him for things down the road that I would have never trusted Him before. When He speaks, I say, I can trust God. Yeah, it doesn't make common sense to me. But God knows what He's doing. So that's the revelation that comes from the Word of God. How do you acquire it? Here's the last thing, and we're done. The third way to acquire truth is by an education. Now listen to this. An education that comes from a walk with God. That's experience. Psalm 119, 152 says this, long ago I learned from your decrees that you have established them forever. He's talking about a relationship. Long ago I learned this from you, God. That's what he said. You acquire truth through, well, the staff, they always tease me. I tell them in staff a lot of times, I say, you know what, you can't put a price on mileage. And they always kind of harass me. I say, you know how we know this is the path to go? And they'll say, mileage, Pastor, mileage. I say, that's right, mileage. Mileage. Experience. With God. Not just experiences, but experience with God. This is why your personal relationship with God is so important. Because there you hear from God. There you begin to cultivate relationship with God. And it is there that you begin to take the steps of trust and confidence in what He says, and you see it to be true. You see that He is truthful, that He's trustworthy. And so you continue down the road and you can look back and say, why? When God speaks, I believe that because I've got mileage with God. I've got experience with God. The longer you walk in obedience to God, the clearer His way becomes. Did y'all get that? The longer you walk in obedience with Him, that means doing what He says, then the clearer His way becomes for you. And experience is a great teacher. It still is, isn't it? Have you ever noticed how some saint of God, some of them seem so calm and unalarmed in response to a crisis or to some pressures or some trials or attacks by the enemy? Have you ever noticed that some saints just seem, they're calm in the midst of the storm? What is it? How do they do that? Well, it is a result of years of walking with God in faith, years watching Him at work, years watching Him protect, and years watching Him remain true to His word. And so, when the battle gets a little more intense, they don't take it lightly. They're not apathetic about it, but they know whom they've believed. And they have seen Him bring them through the battles. And mileage and experience has called them to know that they are held together by the truth of God. You know, I love the story, you know, where Paul was headed to Rome. You remember in Acts, he's headed to Rome and he gets in a hurricane essentially and the ship breaks up and including Paul thought this was it. This is the way he was going to die and all of these people on the ship. Do you remember? Though the next day, the people are sick. It even describes these people are sick, and they're throwing cargo over, and they're throwing all kinds of stuff, just trying to survive. And Paul calls them all together. He's the prisoner, and he says to them, he said, men, I want to tell you something. Last night, we're talking about angels. He said, an angel of God. And he makes this great statement. He said, whose I am and whom I serve stood by me. Think about this. In the storm, an angel of the Lord last night, whose I am and whom I serve, stood by me. And this is what he said. And the angel told him, Paul, you tell them to do it this way. And if they will, not a soul will be lost. But if they do it their way, all will be lost. And so he said, men, I have confidence. If you go on and read that, he said, so I have confidence. It will be just as God has said. Isn't that great? In the midst of a storm, a hurricane, in a ship, on the ocean, people sick, just trying to survive, he says, I want to tell you some good news. God spoke to me. An angel of the Lord was sent to me. I belong to God. I serve God. And this is what he said. And so, men, I have confidence that it will be exactly as he said. He gave me a word, and it'll be exactly as he said, but we just have to do what he said. You see, when you do what he says, that's acquiring the truth. And when you do what he says, you get what he said he would do. Let me say that again. When you do what he said, according to the truth, you get what he said he would do. And so that's why the truth of God is the first, most significant piece, I think, of the armor. Without it, nothing else. The breastplate of righteousness, it's useless. The sandals, all of these, the helmet, all of those things, everything takes its cue off of the truth of God. Does that make sense? Now let me tell you the truth as I close. The truth of God is that He loves you. The truth of God is that Brother Tim, come this way if you will. The truth of God is that He loves you so much that He wants to protect you from the evil one. But He wants you to understand that it can't happen without you living according to the truth, according to His word. Because the devil is always going to lie to you. Look, even with Eve, he told her a half-truth, but a half-truth's a whole lie. The devil is never going to tell you the whole truth. Because see, if he tells you the whole truth, you'll know that you can't swallow his lie. So I want to remind you what the truth of God is and how important it is for your life. Stay near it, and you'll stay on course. Disregard it, and your ship will come apart. Father, help us. This battle's real. We know it's real. There are people in this room right now that are going through the battle, and Father, you've given a word, or you're speaking to them. Help them to take the word you've given them and to do the word. And Father, fill them up with the power of your Holy Spirit as they surrender themselves to your Spirit, and Lord, enable them to receive your truth and transform their minds against the enemy who attacks them. Now, Lord, for any that are in this place tonight who've never given their life to you, let this be that moment in time and in space where they come and they surrender their heart to you. Father, would you speak to us now in these moments of invitation? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me for our invitation? I'll be here at the front, and I just want to invite you. Maybe you're here this evening, and you want to just come and pray around the altar. Use it. Would you? Use it. Come and pray and talk to the Lord, whatever it is you want to talk to Him about. Maybe you're here this evening, and you say, you know what? I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. And Look, the truth is, if you don't know Christ, you will not go to heaven. Good people are good people, but that doesn't get you into the kingdom of God. What gets you into the kingdom of God is what Jesus Christ did for you and your reception of the payment He made for your sins. So if you don't know Him, I invite you to slip out in just a moment. Come down here and say, Pastor, I want to take care of this. We had a man today who did just that. He said, you know what, enough of this. No religious games. I want Christ, and I know Christ is my Savior. And maybe you need to do that. Would you do that tonight? You might be here tonight and say, you know what? I need a church home, a church family. And you do if you don't have one or if you're looking for one, and we'd like to be that church home for you. We are not perfect, but we are very healthy as a congregation. And we love new people. You know, it's one of the things I told that couple. By the way, they may retire and move up here. They loved it so much. They told me that. I said, Pastor, we may just come up there, and we're looking to retire. I said, come on. I said, these people, they'll love you. And here's the truth. We love new people. And we'd love to have you in this family, all right? So come and join us if you're looking for a church home. We're going to sing. Words are on the screen. As we do, you slip out, you come on.